Great presentation, isn't it? Well, we are honored to have Michael Belk here this Friday night. And Jason Cross, our music director, was instrumental, no pun intended, in bringing him here because you are a personal friend of Michael's.
Yes. Michael and I were in a small group together in Atlanta several years ago and have continued to maintain a great friendship. And Michael is he's a very compelling individual. And not only is he an extremely talented and gifted artist and photographer, but he's a fantastic storyteller. His walk with the Lord is very real and very vibrant, and he has had incredible success telling his story and sharing the journey's story all around the world. And it's a real honor for us that he would come and share this. He's been on every national news media outlet there is, CNN, Fox News, all over the place, and has shared his story and this journey. And there's over 37 photographs that have been staged, and he just came back a couple months ago back from Italy, where they went back and did a series of short films based on these images. And so I'm sure he'll have more information to share with us about that when he comes. But on Good Friday at 6:30 this week, right in here, you do not want to miss this, I can promise you. It's difficult to say, other than it's about a 50, 60-minute presentation that he'll give on these photographs, telling the story, the backstory from a biblical and theological point of view, as well as some of the backstory of how the photographs were made, some of the unique God moments that were even instrumental in making the photographs, as well as just telling stories and leading people. If you have friends, neighbors, coworkers that maybe you've tried to get to church before or whatever, this is about as good of an evangelistic opportunity invite as you will find. Michael, this is going to be a no cringe kind of event. For those that Michael's very aware that everybody that's in his audience is not necessarily Christian and maybe skeptics, and he speaks to believers and non-believers alike as he's telling the story of these images. So I would encourage you, bring somebody with you on Friday, and I promise you won't regret it. It'll be an amazing experience.
Also, April 28th, we did, a few months ago, we did basically a contemporary worship night, for lack of better terms, and we cut a CD from that. And by the way, they're still available for sale.
Yeah, absolutely. Anytime you can go in the bookstore and pick up one of our CDs, or two or three or
absolutely. Yeah, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. But they're in the cafe if you'd like to hear Crosspoint Worship. But also on the 28th of April, we're going to have a gospel night. And we're going to have baked stuffed chicken, full dinner, salad, potato, vegetable, drinks. Are you ready? $5. Now, even if you hate music, you can't eat for $5. I don't even think you can get, a meal anywhere for $5 anymore. So if you love Southern Gospel, if you love hymns, and Jason actually was with the Gaithers and the Neelands for a while, and what did you do for them? You did sound and...
I ran production, ran their production team, and played some.
So you cut your teeth on this kind of music. So tell us a little bit about what you've got in mind for the 28th.
Well, if you've ever been to a Gaither homecoming concert, it will be kind of that atmosphere. So we're going to try to recreate that kind of atmosphere. Well, there'll be a lot of time for those that are present to kind of, get around and sing some of your old favorite gospel songs, Southern gospel songs. We'll have trios, quartets, and those kind of things, and special music lined up as well. So it'll be just a fun night of just, letting your hair down, have some fun, laugh, and enjoy some gospel music together, and a $5 meal, so.
Yeah, how many people like Southern Gospel and tradition? We got a few out there, a few. So tickets, $5 in the foyer. Thank you, Jason, so very, very much.
Absolutely.
God bless you. If you do not have $5, I am serious as I can be. Just tell them, say, I don't have $5, and say, Pastor Jerry said to give me a ticket, and they'll give you a ticket, okay? And you can get up to 2 free tickets if you can't afford it. We don't want anybody not to come because they don't have $5 or $10 to bring, someone with them. So that's going to be a great night. I'm looking forward to it. That's the music I grew up on. That's what I cut my teeth on, but I didn't play for the Gaithers or the Neelands or anything like that, like Jason did, but I'm looking forward to it because I love that kind of music. You know what? I love all music that's done well. Doesn't matter what genre it is. If it's done well, I like it. And so I'm going to enjoy that myself. Now, today, after this service, right after the service, if you are new to our church or you've never connected or you've got questions about our church, maybe you've been here for 50 years, it doesn't matter, but you just want to connect a little bit more, down at the Thrive Center, and that's out back, the building out back. We built an 8,000 square foot Thrive Center for teens. And we're going to have a lunch. I'm going to introduce you to a couple of people that I'm just going to do a Q&A. If you can ask some questions about the ministry, I'll be happy to answer any questions you might have. Won't be over an hour long, I don't think, maybe an hour 15 at the most. We have childcare available. We'll take them out to the gym. If you have babies, we've got all that covered. So we just want you to come, especially those of you that have questions or are new or maybe thinking about joining our church. Maybe you already have joined the church, but you've got more questions. We'd love to have you come right after the service. You can head out back to the Trudy Wilson Thrive Center. Also, during the service, if the message is a little boring, you can fill out a card in front of you. If you've got prayer requests, we pray for you every Tuesday in our staff meeting, and we take those with us during the week, and we pray for you. If you're a guest today, you can fill out a guest card. You can drop those cards back at the Connection Center right below the sound booth in the back of the auditorium. I'll be back there after the service. Love to meet you, talk to you. Met a great family this last service. And just wonderful people. First time in our church. Came for the very first time. Really enjoyed it. Loved everything about it. I mean, how couldn't you, right? I mean, that's why you guys are here, right? So, anyway, it was nice to meet them. I love meeting people. You probably get it by now. I love talking to people. You know, you'd never believe this. Gary could tell you. Would it be considered I'm somewhat quiet? No, I'm lying. Okay, forget it. But I love talking to people and interacting, connecting, answering your questions. So please stop by after the service. All right, what else do we have? Well, oh, yes. Yesterday, we were rocking out at the carnival. I mean, I don't know how many kids. Anybody know how many kids we had? Anybody know? Steve said between 600 and 700 kids yesterday. I'm telling you, they were kids. You know when God sent those plagues on the Egyptians? Like when there were frogs everywhere. I mean, pencil. There were kids everywhere. Behind the curtains, on the rafters. But it was great. I mean, it was awesome. And so those of you that took part in that and helped work the booths, that made the cupcakes, that gave donations. I mean, I don't want to give one name because we're in trouble. Because there were tons of people that made it happen. But I want you to know that you guys that were involved did a great service for our kids. Oh, yeah, a great service for our kids. And, you know, last year I did the face painting thing, but for some reason I didn't do it this year. I just did more of the cupcake thing, you know. And we had ice cream here, and it was just a great time. But I'll tell you what, it is so awesome to see 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old kids running around with balloons and run into this one and that one and getting in line to do this and that. There's nothing like it. And, you know, the world wants our kids. And I want to do everything I can to bring the kids to the church. And they brought friends and neighbors. And I'll tell you what, listen, folks, this isn't the message, but build your life around God's church. Now, I know it's around Jesus. I get that. But this is where Jesus' people gather, right? The church of God. But thank you so very, very much. So we had a great men's activity last night. My goodness, yesterday, I was busy yesterday. So we had the Easter carnival, then we had the men's activity, and then I went last night. After that, Marge, for me, this is late. I went, your humble servant, to the professional bull riders thing at the Cross Center with my grandson, because we watched that on TV. And then when we found out professional bull riding was coming, man, I was there. And had to leave before halftime. I was tired. But we went there. We got there. But we're so glad you're here today. We want you to know that we love you, and we sincerely want Jesus Christ to be a part of your life. And that's what we're all about. That's Cross Point Church. We're a Jesus church, and we're not ashamed to say so. And we're so glad that you are here. Next week, final announcement. Do we have a treat for you? Not only is it Easter, but we have a family in our church that called me up and they said, Pastor, how much would it cost on Easter Sunday to do free cafe. Everything in the cafe free. Pastries, coffee, donuts, iced coffee. I said, well, let me check. So the people that run the cafe said, well, $1,200. So I said, $1,200. Guess what I got today? A $1,200 check. So next week, everything in the cafe is absolutely free. So enjoy it. Be a great time to come and bring somebody to Easter service and take them for a cup of coffee. You can even tell them you paid for it. They won't know any different, right? Tell them, if you come, I'll buy you coffee and donuts, right? They'll never know. And then, did I just say that, Gary? I think I did, didn't I? They won't ever know, right? But anyway, next Sunday is going to be a great, great day. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to ask Terry to come. We've been doing responsive reading during this particular series, and we're going to continue that. We're going to talk about Peter today. I've entitled the lesson, Failure Does Not Have to Be Final. Failure does not have to be final. Aren't you glad, church? Amen. I'm glad it does not have to be final. So Terry's going to read a verse, then I'm going to read a verse, and vice versa, but I'll go ahead and start. So verse 69, we're ready to go. Here we go. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus, the Galilean.
But he not denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are talking about.
And when he had got out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth.
And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man.
A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.
Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man.
And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. I'm going to ask Terry if she would lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for that promise that no matter what we have done, no matter how many failures there have been in our lives, you're waiting with open arms. Lord, open our hearts this morning so we may hear what you have for us. May we grow through this service in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Terry. Terry is a third grade teacher at our school here at Bangor Christian, and she's also one of our worship leaders as well. She sings on the platform regularly, but today she's got the day off, but she's our MC. The reason we're closing our services now at the end of the service was with an MC is so I can get to the back and get a chance to greet and meet all of you wonderful folks for coming. This is a very interesting story. This picture behind me is by Michael Belk. All these pictures on the platform are Michael Belk. And it's interesting because we've got Jesus and the soldier. Of course, they arrested Jesus. And then we've got the servant girl that we just read about. And then we've got a man dressed in a modern outfit. That's us. Holding a rooster, which means that all of us, at one time or another, in different ways, denied Jesus. I want you to think in your own life for just a moment, without conjuring up too many bad images, a time in which you've denied the Lord. And we all have, some with our finances, some in relationships, some in our faithfulness to God's house, some because of prayer and Bible reading and community, being that disciple that you know God wants you to be. We've all done that. This particular story, this event that we just read about in Matthew chapter 26, is also found in the other three Gospels. Apparently, like the resurrection, it was so important that God wanted to make sure that we connected, that we understood the importance of what happened at the time that Jesus was arrested. It's found in Mark 14, Luke 22, and John chapter 18, as well as Matthew chapter number 26. I want to share with you today four or five steps which led to Peter denying the Lord. And in sharing these steps and looking at Scripture, hopefully it will help us not to deny the Lord. If we've already denied the Lord, I've got good news. God has forgiven. Amen, church? God restores. And there are ways in which we cannot deny or fail the Lord. Jesus predicted this event in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse number 33. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you're welcome to turn. But if you do not have a Bible, did not bring a Bible, we'll put everything on the screen for you. But Peter said to him, because in a couple of verses earlier, Jesus said all of you disciples would be scattered. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, notice what he said, I will never fall away. Let's do that together. Ready? Here we go. I will never fall away. There have been people over the years that have said that exact thing to me. Pastor, I love God so much that I will never, and you can fill in the blank. I'm here to submit to you that all of us ought to be really careful when we make the statement, I will never. You're walking out on the precipice. You're really in a very dangerous place. Satan loves for us to be boastful, doesn't he? As we continue, Jesus said to him, I hear you, Peter. Yeah, I know what you've said, but I want to tell you something else that you don't know. And the reason that we need to be careful to say that I will never is because we don't know the future, but God does. And then Jesus said, now red letters in your Bible, truly I say to you, Peter, I hear your boasting, I hear your self-confidence, but this very night, before a rooster crows, you say, what time is that, Jerry? Listen, I've been on a lot of mission trips, and I know exactly when the rooster crows. Somewhere between 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Every morning. And they're always right by my hotel room. You will deny me 3 times. Now, the next verse, Peter once again shows his unconditional not understanding the depth in which he was speaking of. Notice what he says. Peter said to him, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the next phrase is a fascinating phrase. You've never probably thought of this before. This next phrase shows you the power of peer pressure. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever done something because of peer pressure? So when all the disciples heard that, well, they kind of all jumped on the bandwagon too. Well, yeah, we're kind of just like Peter. Just like Peter, Jesus. We're not going to deny you either. That lays the groundwork for the things that I want to share with you just for the next few moments, literally. You see, Peter didn't deny the Lord just in that split second, although he did, but there were things that led up to that in which he was negligent listening to Jesus. He was negligent fully understanding the context in which he was. And those are the things that I want to share with you. Now, as we look at this picture, I thought about doing something a little humorous. I probably should have done it. Cutting out a picture of myself and putting it right here. And the reality of it is, every single one of us, Mark, could cut out our own picture and put it right here. Because the modern context is you and I holding the rooster. Because it's already crowed. The old cliche, eating crow. Why? Because in reality, to a certain extent, all of us, in different ways, have denied the Lord. What did Peter do that brought him to the place where he denied the Lord? And what could we do if we're not careful to bring us to a place where we also can deny the Lord? Well, as we've already read, in those verses 33, 34, and 35, Peter revealed an unfounded confidence in himself. It's great to have confidence, but be very leery of confidence in spiritual things unless you rely or lean on Jesus. You see, Peter thought that he had arrived in the area of his spiritual maturity. He thought that he had grown to the place after spending 3 intimate years with Jesus that nothing could rock him. He imagined in the context of his mind that he was all set. To put it bluntly, he kind of thought he was a spiritual Christian, super spiritual, Superman. I can conquer the world. And yet he finds himself in a precarious predicament, doesn't he? He thought that all his priorities were straight. He thought that his convictions were steadfast. He thought his faithfulness was invulnerable. You know what I find out? The older I get and the more I know, the less convictions I have. You say, Jerry, now that sounds odd. It should just be the reverse. No, actually it isn't. What I thought were convictions 20 years ago are no longer held by me today. In fact, to give you just a prime example, the service that we just experienced about 20 minutes ago, at one time in my life, I would have never imagined being present, more or less leading it, as a small example. I've boiled down convictions now to a handful of things. One is that this Bible is the unadulterated Word of God. That's a conviction. I've narrowed it down to another conviction that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life without sin, that he went to a cross, he died for the sins of the world, he was buried, and he rose again. That is a conviction. Now, there's a few other convictions, but what I'm trying to tell you, there are things that we believe through preference or through possible interpretations of Scripture, but they're not worth dying for. Peter thought he'd arrived. I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I can't get that image out of my mind of those Coptic Christians and how they were marched in those, I believe, orange outfits. And they did not deny their God. And all of them were killed by ISIS. Do you remember that account? Yes, of course, many of you would. They're on the beach, there by the water, because they would not deny their faith. Well, Peter had got to the place where his flesh and pride had really got in the way of Jesus being able to fully grasp Peter's life and mind and conscience and soul. You see, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 31 that we'll put up there for you, Peter kept saying, what's the next word, church? Yeah, insistently. Insistently. You see, Peter came to the place where he would not accept the words of Jesus. And when I look in my own life and I see the failures that I've experienced, without a doubt, every single one of them have to do with my flesh getting in the way and me not believing in the Word of God. Every single time. And I don't think I'm unique at all. That was Peter. That's Jerry. Every time. God, I'm going to do it my way. I know what you said, Jesus, but you know what? I want to do it my way. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40, Once again, along with the story. You see, the account of Peter denying Jesus took place somewhere around 1 or 2 in the morning on Friday, the day of the crucifixion. Jesus, on that Thursday night, had instituted the Lord's Supper. Before he did that, Judas had fled. Ironically, Jesus had just finished washing the feet of the betrayer. Isn't that something? And yet, he institutes the Lord's Supper after Judas had gone. Then he takes them further. He teaches them for quite a few hours. And then we find that late that Thursday night, he's arrested as Judas comes back with the Roman guards and the temple guards and all of the crowd that followed. And he's betrayed by a kiss. He told them earlier they all would scatter. And then Jesus is taken to the high priest's home, and there we find that the high priest's home would be more of a compound because his family and sons and in-laws all would have been there together. Courtyards would have divided them. And as we see, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And before all of that happened, Jesus had taken the best that he had. Why did he take Peter, James, and John and not everybody else? Well, everybody has an inner circle. Everybody has closer friends than others. And I would imagine that Jesus looked at these three as basically the shining stars of the 12. Of the 11 for sure, because we know Judas was a traitor. And he brings them into the Garden of Gethsemane late on that Thursday night. And he gives them instructions. I want you guys to stay right here. I want you to pray. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray. And Jesus comes back after some time. We don't know how long it was. And he finds them, what church? Sleeping. And so Jesus says that you could not even watch with me for 1 hour. I also would publicly confess that every time that I've failed in my life, it's because when I look back, I've not spent enough time in prayer. What do we mean by prayer, Jerry? I had not spent enough time intimately, privately with God. You know, I've never had anybody ever come into my office and say, Pastor, this has happened to me, and they'll list a litany of things, how their life has crashed. None of them have said through that experience, as a general rule, that my prayer life is where it ought to be, my community with believers is where it ought to be, I'm the disciple that Jesus wants me to be. I don't think that's ever happened, actually. In fact, it's the antithesis of that. Usually, it's because they're not where they know they should be. They know they're not the disciple that they should be. And we see here, is it possible? Is it possible that Peter, because of a lack of prayer, were they tired? Yeah, they were tired, but they'd been tired before. We see in verse 41, Jesus says something to them. I think it's almost a warning shot to Peter. It's a warning shot to us by way of interpretation or application, not interpretation. Jesus said, keep watching, stay awake, stay sober. And while you're doing that, stay praying. And I think it's a warning to Jerry. It's a warning to Cross Point. It's a warning to you as an individual and a family. Hey, be watching, be aware, be praying. Why? So that you enter not into what, church? Temptation. The Spirit is willing. I mean, none of us want to fall into temptation. But our flesh is what? It's weak. And Jesus knew that Peter's flesh was weak. And for Peter to withstand the courtyard experience, that he had no idea what was coming, oh, but Jesus did. He was weak. He was full of pride. He was full of arrogance. He did not believe what Jesus had told him. And we find out something else as well in verse 51 of chapter 26, that his person was that of being impulsive. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus, that was Peter, you can read it in one of the other Gospels, reached out and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, his name was Malchus, and cut off his ear. You're sitting at the computer. You're angry with someone because they've done something to you. You're typing away, and you push send. And about time you push send, horror strikes you that goes something like this. You know, I probably could have and should have rephrased that just a little bit. Or maybe something hits you like, you know, forget the rephrasing, Tim. I should have never sent that at all. And who sent that email or that text? It wasn't the spirit, it was the flesh that sent that email or that text. Or have you ever said something to someone in haste and anger, and as you said it, you tried to catch the words? It's too late. It's too late. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he needed to be killed. And then notice verse 22, and be raised up from the dead. And Peter took him what? Here Jesus is telling him something, and Peter takes him aside, and he rebukes him. You say, oh, I'd never rebuke Jesus. Yes, we all rebuke Jesus by not being faithful to what he teaches us in his word. That is a rebuke. Well, God, you didn't answer my prayer just the way I wanted to. Therefore, I'm not going to. And then you fill in the blank, right? God, my father died, or my mother died, or my spouse died, or my friend died, or I didn't get that business deal, or because of that accident, and I lost my job. God, I'm going to take you aside. We're all done. That's exactly what Peter did. You say, well, who in the world is Peter to rebuke Jesus? Well, who in the world are we to rebuke Jesus? He took him aside and began to rebuke him. In other words, Jesus said this was going to happen, and Peter said, no, it isn't. You see, Peter wanted Jesus on his terms. A lot like us. Doesn't work that way. God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. Then Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. We've been there in a different context, but we've been there. Something else that I extrapolated from this story, because I see myself, maybe you don't, and that's between you and God, but I see myself so much in this story. That's why I wanted to put my picture right on this guy right here. In Mark chapter 14, verse 66, and I want to see if you can pick this one out for me. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. What's the problem there with Peter? What do you think? Anybody? But I want to take a guess. If you miss, we'll still let you come to, you know, the service on Friday night. So, what do you think? That's exactly right. He wasn't supposed to be where he was supposed to be. You came to the 8 o'clock service. You know where we get ourselves in trouble? When we're at a place where we shouldn't be. Jesus already told Peter, I've got to die. I'm going to be arrested and go through a trial. I mean, Jesus went through the whole thing with these guys. And he said, let it go, Peter. Now, if you read all four Gospels of the account of this, John somehow, some way, it doesn't tell us. We don't really know exactly. But John apparently had a connection. John the disciple had a connection with the high priest. So he was able to get in to the courtyard. And because of John, Peter came with John, so he was allowed to get in the courtyard. Now, John went into the inner sanctum, but Peter was on the outside, but he was still in a place of danger. And when you and I go to places or do things that we know deep in our hearts we shouldn't be doing, or places that we shouldn't be, we are open to temptation, and when we're open to temptation, we are setting ourselves up for failure. And that's exactly what happened with Peter. Exactly. We can argue all day long whether or not he should have been there, but I know one thing, if he wouldn't have been there, he wouldn't have denied the Lord. You say, well, the Lord predicted it, but Peter still had a free will. He wasn't a robot, unless you're a five-point Calvinist, which Cross Point isn't. We believe in free will. We have a mind to make decisions. He made a decision to go. Why? Because in the flesh, he thought he could handle it. He thought he was strong enough. He wasn't strong enough. Well, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, what about 1 Corinthians 10:13, Jerry? No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and God will provide a way of escape. Well, Jerry, well, you know, that verse is not applicable when we are living and doing knowing disobedience. That will work when we are living a life as a disciple close to Jesus and becoming who Jesus is. God then will give us the strength because we would have had the strength to withstand the temptation. Peter tested God. Let me give you an example. This is a radical example. I just want to make the point. I want all the men after the service to go out in the foyer and sign up for a bus trip. We're going to take all the men to a strip club tomorrow night. And I'm going to ask all the men not to have any bad thoughts. Because you know why? Because 1 Corinthians 10:13, we won't have any bad thoughts. You say, Jerry, well, that's stupid. That's the whole point I'm trying to teach. You don't place yourself in a position where you test God, I'm telling you, that's not a good place to be. And especially where Satan can use our weaknesses. We don't do that. Peter failed. Well, the good news is, we, like Peter, at times fail, but yet God forgives. We can repent. In Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus has said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter, now what's interesting, if you read another excerpt from another gospel on this topic, it says when this happened that Jesus and Peter saw one another. And so when Peter denies him for the third time, he looks up and there's Jesus looking at him through the courtyard. Man, that's just like us when we fail. We don't have a visible eyeball with Jesus, but we sure have a spiritual one. And Peter is crushed. And he leaves, and he's overcome with emotion, and he repents. There's a great verse in the New Testament that deals with us not holding up our end of the bargain in a sense. And that's 1 John 1:9, and I love this verse because I need it a lot. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, or just in the King James, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care what you have done. I don't care how much carnage was involved. Here's some good news. God will forgive you. Now, he won't forgive you if you keep living in your sin. It doesn't work like this. Oh, God, forgive me for this. And the next day, you do the same thing over again. And oh, God, forgive me of this. And the next day, you do the same. God, forgive me of this. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness means after you repent. It's a change of thinking. It's a mind change is repentance. We make a concerted effort with God's strength to change. And if we're serious with God, and this is the good news, God will forgive us. We can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, not only can we be forgiven, but you know what? We can help others too. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. You know, folks, that's why the church is so important, because we can help build one another. That's why relationship and community is so important, because we can help build one another in community. You know, I know I'm a little off and a little strange and a little weird, but I don't think there's anything that I enjoy more than coming and being with you every single Sunday. Nothing. You say, Jerry, you have a boring life. I do. I love to be around God's people. I love to hear God's word. I love, you know, even when we're singing, you know what I get pleasure out of? Is hearing you sing and seeing you worship. Now, I know all of you don't do it. I get that. You wouldn't do it if Jesus led the song. I know. But when I look around and people are just worshiping, you don't have to even do anything, but you're singing, you're engaged, it's just like, man. God loves you. God forgives you. God restores you. Don't you ever think that who you are or where you came from or what you've done in any way, shape, or form excludes you from God's love. In fact, you want to be honest? I'll be honest. That makes you just ripe for God's love. Because the hardest people to accept God's love are the ones that they think have it all. Money, fame, fortune. And I've asked Kristen and Peter to come this morning to sing for us. So I want you to stand with me this morning. And you can feel free to sing along with them. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, we have a prayer that's going to be put on the screen for you in just a few moments. It's a prayer that we use, I guess, almost every week. It says, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and come into my life. That's a change of mind. That is repentance. It means thinking and going in one direction, reversing course, and thinking and moving in an opposite direction. If you've never prayed that, if you don't have the guarantee of eternal life, you need to pray this morning and receive Christ? If you've prayed and you've received Christ, are you working toward becoming a disciple? You're now a convert, that's wonderful, but we need to move from convert to disciple, and that is being like Jesus every single day. You know, I really think for Peter, and God forgave him because we see just a short time later, as God used him as kind of the bedrock for the church, the leader of the early church, the spokesman for the early church, his first message, 3,000 people came to Christ. I would say God forgave him pretty good, wouldn't you? Or as we like to say, God did him real good. I think for Peter, after he failed, it was the beginning of him slowly turning from convert to disciple. He finally got it. He couldn't do it on his own. It's all about Jesus and not about me. And I'd encourage you this morning, if you'd just like to come and pray on your own, you can do that. Maybe you want to come and pray something simple like, God, would you just help me to maybe turn that corner from convert to disciple? God, would you help me to stay strong in my faith? If you want somebody to pray with you, we've got people here. Carol is here. Pencil is here. There's other people. We can pray with you only if you want that. You can pray at your seat. Makes no difference to me. We want you to know that we love you. God loves you. And God stands here symbolically, metaphorically, with open arms, ready to envelop you in his arms because he loves you and me that much. Feel free to sing along with them as they sing this morning. And if God is leading you to come, you come. If not, that's fine too. If you have questions about God or the Bible or heaven or hell, we can answer those questions for you. Let's sing together as we take a few moments before we close our service.
My back on you before.
Let's sing along with him, please.
Your back was beaten, bruised, and sore. I've used his feet to wander far. Your feet were nailed for my regard. Used his hands to push away. Your hands were pierced for my mistakes. And with my mouth I've cursed your name. Your lips have whispered only grace. How can it be that your love would cover me? In shadows of grace, I praise.
My eyes seem bound.
My eyes seem bound to lust and wrong. Still you look on me with love. My restless heart is prone to hide. It's with the broken heart you die.
How can it be? How can it be?
And how can it be that your love would cover me? Oh, in shadows of grace, I pray. You were You've shattered our shame. Fear is broken. Now we've chosen. In these shadows of grace, we're bringing you praise. You were broken. You've chosen. Through shadows of grace, we've shattered our shame. Fear is broken. Now we've chosen. In these shadows of grace, we're bringing you
I'm so thankful that no matter what I've said or done, no matter my failures, and I don't know about you, but I've had plenty, that Jesus is there with arms open to forgive. And not only has he forgiven, but in this journey in life, he's given us the ultimate guidebook. And through prayer, he's given us the wisest guide. I'm so thankful he's there for that journey. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for what he did on the cross so that we could have that forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternity because of it. Lord, may we access that guidebook and spend time with that wise guide so that we may know the journey you've called us to until our heavenly home. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we hope that you come and join us tonight. We have lots going on at Cross Point tonight. And next weekend, the Good Friday service, and Easter, we would love to see you. Pastor Jerry is going to be at the Connection Center in the back. If you'd like to talk with him, he would love to talk with you. Have a blessed, blessed week.
You were broken. You chosen through shadows of grace. You've shattered our shame. Fear is broken. Now we've chosen.